Father, we honestly thank you so much for the privilege of being able to get together as your people. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you've made a way for us to come before you. God, in our own strength, we cannot. In our own good deeds, we will never be good enough to be able to stand before you, our great King. But Jesus Christ, you came, you died for us, you made a way for us to be able to come freely before the Father, to, like you taught us to pray Daddy, Abba, and to come into that place of knowing our God. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that as the message goes out, Lord, truly as Paul prayed, that it would not be eloquent words, because it's that I can't do, but Lord, that it would be a demonstration of your Spirit's power as you just make something alive in all of us so that we would see more of you. Amen. Cool. So I wanted to firstly start by telling you guys, obviously I said we're gonna speak about worship this morning, and specifically there's worship, and then I think there's a biblical way of approaching worship, and a way of approaching worship that I think God smiles upon and thinks, like, that's what I want. That is attractive to me. Because I do think that there's actually things that we can do to attract God, to bring him closer. There's things that God likes. God is a person, he has a meaning, he's got a personality, he's God, but he's got a personality. There's specific things that God likes and dislikes. You read it throughout the Bible. And when it comes to worship, it's exactly the same thing. There's specific things, I think there's things that we can do in our worship, in the way that we approach God, that actually draws him closer and for him to think, that's where I want to be. I want to be with my children when they do that. And I know that we actually want to be at that place where we say, God, those are the things that we want to do. So a very powerful moment for me in worship that God really taught me a big lesson was a few years ago that we went to a band called Passion. I don't know who of you know Passion Band. Some of you, I see. Yes, okay, there's five hands. I'm so glad. But Passion is they're quite a big deal. So they came to Cape Town. They're from overseas. I think they're from America. And lots of people went to this thing. It was a worship evening in Greenpoint Stadium. And as you can imagine, thousands of people rocked up. And we were quite excited. We went through to this event. I mean, I remember, look, normally it's for sport. But seeing so many people rock up for Jesus was just, it's incredible seeing something like that. And so we went to this worship event. And I remember about half of the stadium, they literally blocked out half of the chairs. And then half of it was packed full of people. And then the stage in the middle, so everyone's looking towards the stage. So it's thousands of Christians coming together in their masses to worship Jesus. And it's an incredible thing. And I remember being excited, and you can sense the excitement in the air as people come and they're going to come worship Jesus. And you feel like, you know, it's like a good feeling seeing all of these Christians together. It's really a great feeling. And we were worshiping God the evening. It was a great time. I really enjoyed it. I thought the band did well. It felt like, yes, it's a good time of worship. But at some point during the worship, they asked everyone to take their seats. And those of you who were there, I'm not even sure who was there, they you might remember, but they played a video clip during this time of worship. It was like, you know, spoken word. Like, I can't do one of these rapper guys that have like the spoken word. Very cool. Feel like it's hip to be a Christian when that happens. And they were doing the spoken word thing. And I remember it was quite powerful. It was about the gospel, speaking about Jesus. And as they were doing that, if you were there, you would have heard this. Out of the corner of the stadium, someone started shouting. But like not, and this is what I want to say, the stuff we read in the Bible still exists, okay? And demons still exist. They still live, right? They're still active on earth. And if you've been enough, like in enough deliverance session where you see a demon being cast out of a person, you know the shout of a demon. It sounds weird now, but you can hear when it's, yeah, it does sound weird. But you can hear when it's a person shouting or where something's not right. And I heard it the moment that person started shouting, I heard something's not right there. And it was like this screeching shout the whole time. Rah, rah. Could hear it's a lady. So heard it there in the background. And to be honest, I actually love stuff like that. I love it. It's like the little Ghostbuster in me comes out. And I want to, who are you going to call? Felt like that. And I jumped up and I sort of went out of the seats. And I wanted to go look if someone's praying. Because you know what? In deliverance sessions, when a demon comes out of a person, it sounds scary, but it's, it is the most awesome experience you can ever have, one of the most, because you see the power of God in that moment. You see the power in the name of Jesus. You see the love of God invading someone's life and they become free where they were in bondage. It's an amazing thing. Honestly, it's something that you should trust God that if there's something, don't run to it. Don't run away from it. It's really an incredible thing. So I jumped up and I ran to this place and I sort of thought, okay, if I get there first, then I'll probably pray for the lady, see if we can do a bit of deliverance, see God breaking free in her life. And as I got there were already 2-3 people praying for her. So I thought, okay, I leave it. Don't have to be a fourth person. So I went to sit down. And as I went to sit down, God spoke to me. And I felt God just in my heart. You know, the voice of God is different. It's not like it's a voice. It's not like you can really explain it. But God started laying something on my heart. And this is what I felt he said to me. He said, out of everyone here tonight, out of the thousands of people who have come to worship me, who do you think is going to walk away changed? And I said, God, it's that lady. Why? Because she experienced something of God. You know, in my Christian experience, I've seen this so many times. You can sing songs, but then there's a moment where God comes, he invades your life, and he comes and he puts his finger on your heart, and he does something special, and you experience his presence. And in that moment, everything changes. And I started crying. I just remember sitting there for probably a good half an hour, just crying, saying, God, we can go through the motions. We can sing the songs. We can have eloquent worship. It can be great. There can be sound and lights and smoke, and it can be great. God, but none of that is going to change us. What's going to change us is what that lady had, and that's an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what's going to change us. That's what changed her life that evening. And I really know that out of everyone, most probably she is the person that's going to walk away knowing more of the love of God than all the rest of us. You see, in our Christian walk, that actually happens with all of those things. You'll know this. You pick up this thing called the Bible. It's white paper with black ink on it. You read through it. You can read through this for an hour long, 2 hours long, 3 hours long. You can take a day. You can read through it, and it won't necessarily change you one bit. But when God invades, when God comes and he lifts something up and he speaks into your heart, that's where the change takes place. You'll know this. I'm trusting that you'll have experienced this. You can listen to a message. Kala can be preaching a Sunday. You know all the jokes. You know, okay, I'm probably laugh in a minute or so. He's going to tell that joke again. You can go through all of it. You can go through it. You can sit and listen to a message every single Sunday, and it doesn't necessarily change you one bit. What changes you is when God moves in and he lifts something out in the worship and God encounters you, and that makes the difference. Pray. You can pray for hours at end, but it's when you see something of Jesus, that is when it changes. And what I want to contend for this morning is more of those moments. More of those times when we don't necessarily just sing songs. We don't just go through the motions. We don't just have our set 2 praise songs, then 3 worship songs, then someone's going to bring a word, then a worship song, and then we end. That's not what we want. We want to be a people that say, I want to come close to Jesus. Because I know that in coming close, I can touch the hem of his garment and something's going to change. I don't know if you know that story in the Bible. I think most of you will probably know it. That moment that the lady, there's a story in the Bible of a lady that it says the lady touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She came close enough to touch him. And as she touched him with faith, power went from him and she was healed of a sickness that she had, right? And I want you to know there were hundreds of people probably around Jesus that morning. But it's the one person who in faith came close enough to say, God, it's not about the motions. It's not just about the day-to-day mundane. It's about coming close enough that I can really actually touch you. And I want to be a people. I want to be part of a people. I'd say that's what we want. We want to be those that don't just sit in the crowd, but we go for the touching of Jesus' hem, the hem of his garment. Who of you have experienced that? Huh? You've experienced that. Well, it's that moment that you know, God, nothing's going to be the same because I've seen something of you. And I want to break a myth. We're going to get into a few practical things that I think we can do actually from our side to encourage that, to actually draw Jesus closer in a sense, to have those moments of encountering God, of coming into his presence, because we can do something. But I just want to break a bit of a myth where I think many of us think, well, Jesus will do it if he wants to do it. You know, almost like in that moment, like that woman, if she had this attitude, Jesus is going to walk past. He might walk past me. His cloak might touch me. Power might come from him. It might. But it's all up to Jesus. If we have that mindset, nothing is going to change. And I think many of us are stuck there where we think, God will come and encounter me if he wants to do it. I'll worship him. I'll be at church. I'll read my Bible. I'll do all of those things. But it's all up to God. If he wants to do it, he will do it. And you know what? God is gracious enough that sometimes he does do that. Just in praying this morning, I was reminded of once, just out of the blue, I wasn't even looking for Jesus. It wasn't like I really tried to seek him. But I remember I was with friends of mine, Christopher and Lisa. We were in a mall in Durbanville, Tiger Valley. And I just got out of the car. It was a few years ago. I just got out of the car, and I really wasn't seeking Jesus. We weren't even speaking about God. And as I got out of the car, for some reason, I just felt the presence of God. And I started crying. I think they thought, what the heck is going on with this guy? Just crying. But God was there. It wasn't my choice. God just decided to show himself to us. But you know what? He doesn't always do that. A lot of the time, he says, I've done everything. Now I put the ball in your hands. Now I'm giving you responsibility. I'm going to walk past, but are you going to come? Are you going to press through the crowd? Are you going to touch the hem of my garment? Are you going to see something of me this morning? Now I wanted to read you two scriptures just to break that myth, to show you that God has done something from his side, but we have a responsibility. 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says the following, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What's Paul saying? If you do not, husbands and wives, so the single people, you are excused from this one. This is a freebie, all right? Huh? The wife as well. It's for the wife as well. Carla's just scared Narco gets him afterwards. But the Bible says, it makes it so clear. Jesus has made a way, obviously. We know that when we pray, God hears our prayers. But the Bible says here, if you flip this around, it says, if you do not live with your wife in an understanding way, God will not hear your prayers. If you live with her in an understanding way, he will hear your prayers. You get what God is saying here? He's saying, I've done everything, but there's a responsibility on you. How you live will determine something, actually. You have got a responsibility. Let me read you another one quickly. Matthew 6, verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hang on a minute. Jesus says he'll forgive. I just have to ask and he forgives me. I thought Jesus will do it. If he wants to do it, he's going to do it. No. He said, I will do it. But there's a responsibility on your side. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. See, God makes a way for us. Jesus Christ died on a cross for us to be able to come into his presence, to worship him, to stand unashamedly before him because he's paid for our sins on the cross. But he does put something in your hand. He says, you've got a responsibility in how you come. How do you come? It's my question for you this morning. How do you come? Are you just one standing in the crowd in a worship session when we come together on a Sunday morning, waiting? Oh, Jesus, you'll come if you want to, but maybe you won't, maybe you will. It'll be great if you come, but if you don't, it's also okay, God, because it's all about you, it's not about me. See, we make it very spiritual. How are you when it comes to worshiping God? Or are you someone that says, this morning, I'm touching the hem of his garment. This morning, I'm pressing through the crowd. If it means I need to get everyone out of the way to get forward, to touch the hem of his garments, I'm willing to do anything that it's necessary to come close to Jesus. I'm telling you, it'll be a changed life. Okay, so I wanna give you a few, I think, handles on what I believe we can do from our side, actually. And I want to wrap it around a quote by a guy called Derek Prince. Not to be mistaken with Joseph Prince, okay? Don't mistake the two. Derek Prince, he's a different guy, okay? Joseph Prince, we'll have a conversation later. Derek Prince, I really enjoy his stuff, and I saw looked at some of his stuff this week. He says the following. He says, and I want to sort of base it around this morning. He says, Biblical worship, and I'm going to explain this now. It doesn't have to be complicated. I'll explain it now. It says biblical worship is directed by the Spirit, flows through the soul, and is expressed by the whole body from head to feet. I'm gonna read that again, okay? For all the engineering guys. I know it's a bit too technical for you. It says this. Biblical worship is directed by the Spirit, it flows through the soul, and it is expressed by the whole body from head to feet. What he's actually saying is if we really want to come before God and worship, if we really want to honor God in our worship and have effective worship and biblical worship like God wants it, the type of worship that attracts God, it needs to be done through the Spirit, through the soul, through the body. Okay, now you're thinking, who is this New Age guy? This is strange. See, the Bible, when it speaks about this, it says a person consists not of just this. Leonard, this is not all there is to me, all right? There's much more. You just... No, but the Bible says when it speaks about a person, it doesn't just speak about Kala, or it doesn't just speak about Martinez, or it doesn't just speak about Carla. It speaks about a person's spirit, soul, and body. It says there's three parts, three aspects to you. It doesn't have to be hyper weird. It just says there's three parts to you. The spirit is that side of you that gets awakened the moment you get born again by God. See, where before that thing was dormant, it was dead. It's like there was nothing. You could sing songs, you could do all of the things, but there wasn't a connection between you and God. But the moment you get born again, your spirit gets born again. Something in you becomes alive. That's your spirit. The spiritual person within you becomes awake. It becomes alive to God. And who of you have noticed this? That although your spirit comes alive, God sanctifies, he makes clean and pure your spirit. In a sense, your soul and your body still have to follow. Like you think, oh, I gave my life to Jesus, but I still struggle with a few things. I'm on sale. No, I'm kidding. But I still struggle with a few things. Those struggles are centered around your soul and your body, actually. Your soul is like your emotions. The Bible many times speaks about your heart. It says your heart, it says, is deceitful above all things. It's like a roller coaster. It's up and down and up and down. You can't always control it, but you need to learn how to control it, which we'll speak about. And then your body is part of you, and your body actually has desires. Who of you have experienced this? And actually, the Bible then says your soul and your body are very connected, actually. It's like sometimes it looks like they actually intertwine, the two of them. And I want to explain that to you. Who of you have ever heard of this phrase, being hangry? Huh? Anyone who suffers from hangriness? Some of you do. I get angry. So Carla would tell you that I'm normally like, I'm not hungry. And then she'll say, just eat something before we leave the house. I'm like, no, I'm not hungry. Half an hour later, I'm just groggy and I want to like hoot and everyone just get out of my way. I don't like you all. But I'm a bad Christian because I'm angry. You see, my body with its desires actually has an effect on my emotions. And so those two things are connected. And so what Derek Prince here is saying, and we'll look at the Bible, is he's saying when it comes to worship, you need to learn how to actually work with all three parts of you. Your entire being needs to worship God for you to worship God effectively. Your entire being needs to be directed to God. All right. So it's not spooky. I promise. I'll explain it now. Firstly, I'm going to look at the Spirit. He says biblical worship is directed by the Spirit. So do you know that Jesus taught on worship. Only once taught on worship. We're going to look at that. The story goes like this. Jesus needs to go from one town to the other. It's actually, he needs to go from Judah to Galilee. So just to explain this, Judah would be over here, and Galilee would be over here. So Jesus is on a journey. Over here, right out of the way, it's not on your route. Over here in Samaria, there's a woman who Jesus wants, he wants to change her life. And so the Bible says Jesus was on his way from Judah to Galilee, but he had to pass through Samaria. Well, in fact, that's not the route. It's not like he had to, but Jesus knew he had to. And he goes to this place and he finds a woman standing at a well. And he starts speaking to this woman and it's almost like he tells her her fortune and he tells her about her life. He says, "Sir, you've been married a couple of times, haven't you?" And she starts realizing that there's something different about this person called Jesus. And she starts asking questions, and God comes, and he actually changes her life in that moment, completely changes this woman at the well. And she becomes a missionary that actually changes that whole town, by her testimony of what Jesus did in this moment. And what he teaches her, how he changes her life, is he teaches her about worship. That's the thing that he does. John 4, verse 19 to 24, this is what Jesus said. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." See, the Father is seeking something. He's attracted by something. True worshipers. "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So I want to explain. This lady comes to Jesus, and she asks him this question. She says, "Jesus, I want to be a worshiper. I want to worship you. But I want to know, our ancestors, the Samaritans, said that we need to worship you on Mount Gerizim." That's the mountain in Samaria. "We need to worship you there. But the Jews say that we need to go to Israel to worship you. So how am I a true worshiper? What do I do?" And Jesus takes it and he turns it. You see, what she was doing is she was looking at the outward only. She was saying, how should I do it, on that mountain or in that town? But Jesus takes it from the outward and says the outward is not as important as the inward. There will come a time where it doesn't really matter on which mountain or in which town, but it'll be an inward thing. It will be in spirit and in truth. You see, I've come to know this in my life. Before I came to Jesus, I actually worshiped God. You know that? I went to church many times. I sometimes even raised my hands in worship, but it was not in truth because I did not know God. Jesus later on, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I was like that. My lips honored Jesus, but my heart was far from him. But then there came a day where all my attention was on the outward, right? That's what Jesus wanted to change there. For me, it was all about, like, how cool is the band? And we sometimes do that. We walk away from a Sunday, we're like, yes, the band was so cool today, or the band sucked today. Eh? Yes, Carla, the false note there. Did you hear it? It was bad, eh? Or yes, when Anton strummed that guitar, I just felt the Holy Spirit. Did you feel it? All our attention sometimes is so on the outward. We're only looking at the outward. Jesus says, there's going to come a time where I want to make a people new so that it's not on the outward. How, where, what? That's not going to be important. But it'll be in spirit and in truth. It will be an inward worship where it's truthful when I worship God. And I actually remember when I got saved into the Dutch Reformed Church. And I went to church one morning on my own. I was so angry for God. I just wanted more of Jesus. And I didn't care where I found it. So the evening service was more lively and it was a bit easier maybe to connect with God for me. But I went to the morning service and I remember in that meeting, they still played the organ, right? Afrikaans people, nie organe nie, organ, right? They played the organ. And I remember standing there and being so intimidated because everyone, there's a baie gewyde atmosphere, so no one would lift their hands, everyone would just sing the songs, it would only be the organ playing. And I was so angry for God. I remember the outward, because God had made me new, he'd made me alive, he'd made me a born-again person, he'd made my spirit alive within me, I could care less about the outward. And I remember standing there, and it was like I was alone in that room. It was like there was no one there with me, and I raised my hands, and tears came flooding down my eyes. And I remember having such an intimate time of worship with God, just saying, God, I love you. It's not about the outward. It doesn't really matter for me if there's lights and smoke or whether there's an organ. I don't really care about that, Lord. It's not whether the band's good or not. I don't care. But my spirit has been made alive, and inwardly you've changed me, and inwardly I worship you. And Jesus says, that's the type of worshipers that I want, from an inward place, people that worship me in spirit and in truth, where when they sing, they don't lie. They don't say, I give my life to you, but actually when they go home, it's just nothing ever changes. But a people, because of inward transformation, really worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the beginning part. If you want to be a worshiper of God, firstly, you need to be born again. You need to have your spirit been made awake by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God stepping into your life. Jesus Christ died for you. Visitors, I don't know all of you. Sorry, maybe you know the Lord, maybe you don't. I don't know. And even for people who have been here for long, I know people who have sat in church for many years, but their spirits have not been made alive. They cannot worship God in spirit and in truth because an inward transformation has not taken place. Everything is outward for you. Church is an outward experience. It's about the friendships. It's about the band. It's about how good the people preach. That's not what it's about. It's about an inward transformation. It's about God coming and changing your life. So that's the first thing. You need to you need to give your life to Jesus. He needs to bring an inward transformation. And from that point on, you'll be a worshiper that worships God in spirit and in truth. And you'll find that always, like when there's worship, your soul and your body might not feel like it, but something within you is drawn towards the presence of God. If that hasn't happened in you, trust God. This morning, I'm going to make a call later. I'm going to give you an opportunity to give your life to God, to give it over to Him. Second thing, worship, biblical worship, it is directed by the Spirit and it flows through the soul. See, the soul is the emotional part of you. And any of you that have known a woman for longer than a day would know that your soul can be a complicated thing. I'm kidding, ladies. Bad joke, sorry. But our emotions, who of you have realized, yeah, I'm going to get it afterwards. That was a bad one. Our emotions are sometimes very up and down. Who's brave enough to say, my emotions are sometimes up and down? I'll admit it, okay? Some of you. You see, when God makes us new, He makes our spirit new, but our soul sometimes almost lags behind. It's like we come to this place where the Bible, actually, I'm not going to read it to you, but in Matthew 26, verse 40 to 41, Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's almost like that. God, in me, I know I actually want to worship You, but something of my body and my soul, my emotions, I don't always feel like worshiping You. Although I know I want to and I have to, I don't feel like worshiping You. And it could be because of condemnation, like the devil coming in and making you feel guilty. Like, remember what you did yesterday. You can't worship God. Or just not feeling like it, feeling like, oh, I'm not like those hyper-spiritual people that come to the front and worship on a Sunday morning. Not like them. I'm just like a normal worship guy. It could be anything, but there are times when your soul doesn't feel like worshiping God. Your spirit is willing, but your body and your soul is weak. It feels like it can't. And I remember in the beginning when I came from this church in Johannesburg, and I moved to Wellington. The church called First Love Church. And at this church, the worship sessions would sometimes go on a Sunday morning for 3 hours or more. It would go on for long. So we'd start with prayer meeting at 8 o'clock in the morning, and people would be praying and like going for God, and then the prayer meeting would flow, and it would be a time of worship, would flow into the morning, and then we'd start with worship, skip the announcements, just start with worship, and we'd worship from 9, sometimes until 12, 12:30. It would just be worship. And it freaked me out. My spirit was willing, but my soul was like, this is too long. And what freaked me out is there were these people worshiping God, but it felt to me like they were fake. I'm like, I'm not experiencing what they're experiencing. It just something doesn't feel right. In that time, people were actually shaking and doing things like that, and I was freaked out by it. Felt like my soul didn't want to worship God. My emotions kept me from worshiping God. And I remember one specific worship session that I was struggling with this thing. I stood in worship, and it's like my mind was everywhere. My heart was just in so many different places. My mind kept racing in different places. And if you've ever worshipped God, you'll know that there are those times where you want to worship God, but it's like you can't get your mind to settle and your emotions to settle. Just so many things that's going on. And God spoke to me in a moment, and He said, close your eyes. And I closed my eyes. And I felt like God was saying to me, don't open them up again until the end. And I kept them closed. And you know what that did for me? Is it settled me for a moment. And I'm not saying you need to close your eyes, but it's like God directed me to actually help me. I only later I saw this in Scripture, but God was teaching me how to steer my soul, how to actually manage my soul or lead my heart. And that's a lesson you're going to have to learn. If you want to be a biblical worshiper, if you want to really have those times of touching the hem of Jesus' garment, you're going to have to learn to lead your heart. This is what David did. Let me give you an example. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5. I think he was at that stage where he didn't feel like worshiping God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What is he doing? He's speaking to his soul. He's leading his soul. He's saying, "No, you don't feel like it. I don't care. I'm leading you now to do it. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." But what he was doing is he was speaking to his soul, saying, "I don't really care, but I am pressing into God now. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Have you ever done that? Have you ever spoken to yourself saying, "I'm at church now, I don't really care what my soul is thinking"? You are going to seek the Lord, and you speak to yourself and you lead your soul. Biblical worship is directed by the Spirit. It flows through the soul. You need to lead your soul to your heart to want to worship God. And then finally, it's expressed by the whole body. And I'm not going to end quite yet. I want to go through a couple of scriptures, but I'm not going to hang long on them. But here's the thing. Sometimes in church, you'll see that there's a divide. I don't know if you've ever seen this. If you're standing on stage, you'll see it quite quickly. Anyone that's ever been on stage during worship, there's sometimes a divide. There's some people who have their hands up and they fall on their faces and they run around and they like, you can just say, "Wah," and they'll go, "Yeah, Jesus." Like those people. And then there's some people who are a bit more reserved. They'll stand back and they might encounter God, they might not be, but they sort of, they're more reserved in their expression towards God. But I believe that if we want to be biblical worshippers, it flows all the way through all of what I've said, and it's actually expressed by our whole body. And I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. And you know what's so incredible about our body? Is that it's sometimes a strange thing. Any of you that ever started exercising for whatever reason, have you always felt like exercising? Be honest. No. None of you, right? You don't always feel like exercising, but you might have experienced this. You don't feel like it, but the moment you start doing it, you start feeling like it. Some of you are like, no. I get what you're trying to catch me. No, I'm not. See, God has actually designed our bodies like that. You feel like taking a nap, but sometimes you feel better than if you would have taken a nap after going for a run. Because something of your body sort of, it rejuvenates your soul, actually. You feel better, and it sort of wakes up your soul and even your emotions. It does do that. Our bodies have a way of doing that. So, for instance, I went for a run yesterday with my brother-in-law. That's what I call him now, Wynand. And he said that a couple of months ago, about 2 months ago, see, we entered for a race, so he has to start exercising, right? He said a couple of months ago, he told his wife, "I hate it. I hate exercising. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But now I've entered into this race and I need to do it." And he says, "Now that I've started doing it, I actually quite enjoy it. I'm starting to enjoy it. I'm starting to go to bed earlier at night so that I can wake up early to exercise." You see, sometimes our bodies and even expressing our worship with our bodies does something to us where we start enjoying the worship time even more because we're not just sitting down, but we're expressing it with our whole body. And I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. I hope the AV is ready. We've got a lot. I won't hang on them for too long. But these are expressions in the Bible. So 5 to 10 minutes, and then we're going to worship God. Genesis 24, verse 26 to 27 says this: "The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards his master.'" What's that guy doing? He's just bowing his head. He's saying, "God, as a sign of my worship to you, I'm bowing my head in worship." He's expressing with his body what he's experiencing inwardly. See, it's like an outward expression of an inward truth. See, "God, inwardly, I'm yielding to you. And so outwardly, I'm expressing my yielding to you." Exodus 4, verse 31. This is when God sent Moses to rescue the people of God. "And when they," the people of God, heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. See, there was something in them of expressing that, of bowing down before the Lord and saying, I'm worshipping you by bowing down before you. It was an outward expression of what was happening on the inside. You know what's interesting about bowing down? The human condition, this is what Satan fell. This is the first sin of Satan. I want to be high. I want to be equal to God. I want to live my own life. I want to do it my way. But when we bow down, so when you bow down before a king, what you're saying is, God, I don't want it my way. I want it your way. Have it your way. And you're expressing with your body a yieldedness to God, actually with your body. Psalm 63, verse 2 to 4. So David speaking, he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. So meaning like I'm not just going to not sing and sing in my heart or sing in my head. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I remember that first time when I had to lift my hands in worship. It was so awkward. I remember like people were next to me and I'm like, oh God, I think I need to do this. But these people are so weird, but I think you're leading me to do this. And I felt like God was pushing me to do it, actually. And I remember first, like, you know, it's just like, you look around and, okay, it's not awkward. No one's looking at me and you're like, this? Okay, cool. And I remember feeling so awkward. It's like, God, why do you want me to do this? It's such an awkward thing. Can't I just worship in my heart or even with my lips, I'll do that, but hands, right? And I remember just God kept on pushing me. And I was like, okay, it's up. Okay, God. Okay, now you leave me alone, God. God just didn't leave me alone until I came to the place of being so, like, feeling free. Like, God, I don't care if you guys are looking at me. I'm experiencing Jesus, and it's great. You know the feeling, right? Where God pushes you out of your comfort zone, using your body to push you out into that place of worship. And for me, hands up, you know what I've always thought? It's stupid. But if you've ever played cops and robbers as a child, eh? When the cop comes, he says, hands up. It's a sign of surrender. I'm giving up. God, I'm giving up everything to you. I lift my hands in worship to you. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. Incense in the Bible is something that's pleasing to God. So my prayers are pleasing. It's like you smell it. It's good to you. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening service. Sacrifice. So they had to do sacrifices, bring sacrifice to the Lord. Do you know that even lifting your hands can be a sacrifice to God? It can be you pleasing God. Sacrifices pleased God. You can say, God, I sacrifice to you by lifting up my hands. See, someone's doing it already. Well done. It was a yawn. Psalm 143, verse 6. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. This is lifting up your hands, spreading out my hands. Lord, I'm thirsty for you. It's a sign of receiving, actually opening up your hands. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Just before this, he proclaims that we can approach God and we can have freedom and confidence in approaching God. Then Paul prays this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I want to just show you, because kneeling before the Father. Thank God, I'm making myself lower. I'm so thankful for what you've done. I'm kneeling before you. Isaiah 45, and this is interesting. Isaiah 45, verse 23 says that one day, all of us are going to kneel. So you can just as well start practicing now. All of us are going to kneel before God. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will confess or will swear. You are going to kneel before him today. You can start practicing. Or you're going to kneel before him in heaven one day. You can just as well start practicing now. Psalm 47, verse 1. I'm almost done, guys. It says this, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Okay? Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. I know this is awkward when people do this. I hate it when preachers do it. But I actually want us to quickly do it together, because I'm scared you're going to fall asleep, okay? So I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to shout to God with cries of joy. It's what they did in the Bible. We can do it, okay? Extroverts. Come on. All right, 1, 2, 3, go. Jesus! We praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. And then the last one, Genesis 17, verse 3. It says, Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. So Abraham literally went and he fell face down before the Lord. And I've had those times where, I don't know why, but it's like I feel like the presence of God is so present that I just want to make myself nothing. Because in the presence of God, there's like nothing can stand. No sin, no self can stand. And you just want to make yourself nothing. And remember those times standing like this in worship, and it feels like, God, I'm so aware of your presence. I remember one time that it felt like if God would come one step closer, it honestly felt like I would explode. Like, God, please don't come any closer. Your presence is so tangible here. And I made myself lower and lower to the point that I remember just lying down, actually prostrate is what the Bible calls it, prostrate before God on my face in a puddle of tears, just on the ground before the Lord and say, God, if I could make myself any lower, I would make myself lower because you are great. You are God. And I am nothing in your sight, actually. You love me. I don't know why you love me. You're mindful of me. But God, I want to make myself as low as possible before your majesty. And so this is a challenge to you this morning. We're going to end now. And we're going to worship God. And it'll see if you apply the word that was preached. It might be like God. Awkward. It might be like that. I don't really care. But God wants to put us out of our comfort zones, actually. He wants to bring us to that place. Biblical worship is directed by the Spirit. It's an inward thing. It flows through the soul. We need to lead our hearts. It is expressed by our whole bodies, from head to feet. Let's stand. Well, I'm gonna pray for us, and then you're gonna have to apply this as you see fit, right? As you heard God this morning, and I want to tell you, Jesus is here. He's present, and we can actually touch the hem of His garment this morning. We can. It's available for us. Sorry, you guys. But it's gonna cause you to say, God, I want to apply what I've learned and what I've heard this morning. And you need to do it in however you see, okay? So let's just close our eyes and I want to pray for us. God, I thank you that you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our everything being lifted up to you, God, and saying, Lord, we love you. We want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to give our lives to you. And this morning, Lord, I pray for everyone, God. I know that we have individual journeys with you. But God, I pray this morning that we would just give a few steps closer to say, God, I want to touch something of you this morning. I want to see something of you. I want to be like that lady that pressed through to touch the hem of your garment. I want to be that, Lord. I pray for that hunger and that desire in everyone here. Now, maybe I'm going to give over to Cullen now for the time of worship, but I actually want to challenge you. If this morning spoke to you and you say, maybe I haven't been worshiping God like He finds attractive, and you want to make a difference this morning, you know, it's going to start by you stepping out of your comfort zone. So I want to call you, if that's you, if you feel like we're going to go into a time of worship now, I want to worship God like He wants it. Can I ask you to come forward, please, if that's you? I know there's some of you, so I'll stand and just wait a bit. So it's if you're feeling this morning that you want to step out and you're not worshiping God like He wants it. And something this morning is saying, God, I'm up for the challenge. Whether it's like, God, I want to lift my hand for the first time, or I want to kneel before you, or God, I want to lead my heart, even though I don't feel like it, but you want to respond to the message this morning, can I ask you to come forward? Okay, so we're going to worship God. I want to encourage you. Maybe it will be good to step out of your chairs or just to get out of like where you're used to being this morning when we worship God. Like step out of like the comfort zone or what you find comfortable this morning and say, God, if you want to move some of the chairs to the side, you're welcome to do that as well. We're not going to sit down again, so we don't need them. So you can just push them to the side, even some of them.